I'm excited about jumping into a new sermon series. I've enjoyed Joshua. I could squeeze another sermon or two out of Joshua, but the truth is, most of the rest of the book is, this land belongs to this person, this land belongs to this person. So we're going to jump into a series called Church Growth. Before we really dig into it, I just wanted to show you something that was going on. If you haven't noticed, and you want to walk by the stairs and look straight up the stairs, there's now a mural on the wall. It says Pine Drive Kids. This was just the girl there. You can't see her face. Her name's Chloe. Just thank God for Chloe. She just did that because she wanted to. And she doesn't go here. And she doesn't want anything for it. So if we can dream up something nice to do for her, that'd be great. But doesn't that look cool? That's cool. Glance up the stairs when you're walking by and look at that cool mural on the wall. I think it looks really good. All right. You'll also notice the painted rails out there yesterday. That was a fun project. It was really nice about 7:30. The Lord blessed. It was about 78 degrees, and by 1 o'clock it was not. I think it's finished, but I was dead about 45 minutes before we finished. So take it up with Mark if it's not done. So I think we're all feeling it. So it does look nice. Thank you to all you men that showed up. And guys, we're going to start folding in some men's ministry stuff here at the church. But in the beginning, men just need to sweat together. That's how we get to know each other. So we have another project set up for September where we're going to work on the decking over at the mobiles in the back. Just show up, and if you can't do the work for any reason, you can visit and drink coffee. We're just as happy for that. It's 90% fellowship, 10% work, as every church function should be. And I guess how I used to build fence with my papa. Yeah. My mamma used to make fun of us for taking so many Coke breaks. So, all right, this morning we're going to talk about church growth. It's been just over a year. The first year was fun. We did some resetting, some reframing, some vision casting. And now it's time to step into that next phase. If you'll allow me, I'll give you two sermons this morning. Because the first sermon is, what is church growth? And then we'll get into how we're going to grow. I usually pick a topic and just become a nerd for a while, and currently my topic is trees, so this is why it's on my mind. We have a little bit of property in East Texas, and I just wanted to learn about how to be a better tree person. So I'm reading this book now called, I think it's called The Secret Life of Trees. It's real hippie, y'all, like they talk to each other, and it is good, though. It's a good book. But it's got me thinking about trees. And as a preacher, I can't read anything without seeing sermon illustrations. So this is what you get here. This is where my brain is these days. We're going to talk about church growth. There are expectations on churches and expectations on pastors to grow a church. I remember when I was being interviewed here, like, what are you going to do to grow the church? My answer was nothing. I can't grow a church. Yeah, we got to make sure we're aiming at the right target. So if we're aiming at the right target, we're going to end up in the right place. So before we even get into it, this will be kind of just a front porch here. What exactly is church growth? Well, the first thing we got to know is, what is a church? You think that would be a simple question, but the truth is, it is a bit confusing at times, and it has confused the world. What is a church? Well, when you say the word church, the word church is a word that we made up. It comes from the Greek word kirche, and it goes back to the Greek. The Greek is the word ekklesia. Whenever you see the New Testament was written in Greek. The word ekklesia was used. Ekklesia existed before Jesus was here on earth. It just meant an assembly of people, and it could be used in many different ways. And in the New Testament, it's used a couple of different ways. And you find yourself sometimes being met with this concept of the assembly of everybody that's a follower of Jesus, this family of God that we're all a part of. That is sometimes called the universal church, sometimes called the family of God. We're all in this one big group, right? Y'all with me here? And sometimes when you say the church, you mean everybody that believes in Jesus who walks on the planet. Most of the time, though, the word ekklesia is this concept of a local, visible group of people. Pine Drive Church. The church at Pine Drive. Think the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae. Actually see in the book of Galatians, the churches of Galatia. So the fact that he uses the plural means that it's a bunch of individuals, right? And answering this question about what is church, you can't talk about church growth without knowing what a church is. It just so happens that there is no practical application for the universal church. Now, am I connected to every believer on earth? Yes. Is there a family of God that we're all a part of if you're a child of God? Yes. Whenever Paul tells a church to kick somebody out if they won't change their sinful behavior, does that apply to that group? No. That's talking about a local group. When it talks about tithing, that's a local group. When it talks about teaching, that's a local group. There really is no practical application for this giant amalgamous body. Are you with me still? This is just the front porch here. Now, that's important for our Baptist heritage. There's like a spectrum. And on this end, you have a particular group that believes completely in this universal concept. And I'm not picking on anybody when I call names. They're aware of this. The word Catholic is the Latin word. It means universal. So the belief is that there is one worldwide church that functions as one body, and they have one person at the top of it. We call it, you know, the big potato here, the Pope over here. Sorry, that's a Bible class joke. Maybe it's not as funny in here. So they treat it as one government, one church. That denomination owns everything. Our friends across the street here, their land is owned by the big group, right? And so that's just how they function. Their government functions that way, their decisions. In the middle here, you have other different Protestant groups, and it depends on who you are, where they land on the spectrum here. I know like, and again, I'm not picking it on anybody when I call names. Y'all can easily just call your friends. I'm not saying anything bad. Like say the Methodist group, they're kind of in the middle. Like, I know Miss Debbie was raised Methodist. The big group decides when your pastor leaves and they bring you a new one. Can you imagine as a Baptist, like some other governing body said, okay, we're going to give you a new pastor now. But that's just how they function, because they're kind of on this, farther on this end of the spectrum, and that's okay, but that's where they are. Baptists are kind of like on this end. We know that this universal concept exists, this big family of God exists, but ain't nobody going to tell us what to do. Can I slip into my country for a minute? Ain't nobody. We own our stuff. We make our own decisions. We function as a local, visible group, right? Now, why is that important? Well, because I had a friend, I hadn't talked to him in years, I guess he's still my friend. He claimed to be Intermethodist. That was what he claimed to be. And his view was that we're all the body of Christ. And he says, you know, we Pentecostals, we're kind of the mouth of God. He said, you Baptists, you're kind of nerdy. You're kind of the brain, like the brain. And the Methodists, they're like the legs and the feet, because they're good at like organizing stuff. And he had this whole concept of this Frankenstein of a body. I believe that the scripture teaches clearly that every local visible body is the entire body of Christ. What does that mean? That means that we as Pine Drive Baptist Church have the potential to have everything that we need to obey Jesus' commands. We don't depend on anybody outside of us. Now, again, that just means that we don't need to sit around and wait on somebody else to do the Great Commission for us, right? Maybe that's a big deal to some, maybe it's not. We as Pine Drive have the potential to function as the entire, as a complete body of Christ with Christ as our head. That's one great reason that Jesus ascended back to the Father. Was it so that he could spiritually be the head of every individual church? So that's what we mean. When we say church growth, sometimes, it was just a month or two back, we talked about kingdom growth. Jessica has a friend that she's been, has led to Christ, is now discipling. She's never going to join Pine Drive. She lives all the way over by 288, other side of Pearland. It just doesn't make sense for her to come here. That's kingdom growth. That's the big group. We're talking about the local group, okay? So I want us to focus on us as a local, visible group. So So we got to define that, because otherwise it gets real confusing. It's easy to sit back and not do what God's telling us to do because, well, I mean, there's another church starting down the road, so our team's doing great. Now, we're talking about this team right now, okay? All right, so when we talk about growth, I'm just flying through this front porch here. What is growth? What is growth? It's so easy to get focused on numbers. And truthfully, numbers equal people, but also numbers are dumb. It's so easy to get focused on numbers. I was doing a historical study of the church as far back as our records go, and it was when this building was built. There's about 350 people here on a Sunday morning, and it was blowing and going. And you know, we had some big years, some low years. It's just interesting because I'm a nerd for that kind of stuff. When we talk about church growth, what are we talking about? You probably don't even realize, because unless you're sitting around in a seminary coffee room, you probably don't even realize how much of the way we view church has been tainted by the church growth movement. Did y'all even know there was a church growth movement? I see a couple of heads nodding, but most not. Kind of kicked off in the 70s. There was a big church. I won't call names. Y'all can go and do this research. But instead of asking the question, what should a church do to be faithful to God, the question began to change and shift from the 70s and more strongly it peaked in the 90s. Where instead the question was, what can we do to get people in the doors? And, I mean, it'd be great if we had to turn people away because the building was so full. Don't get me wrong, but that's the wrong question. The right question is, how can we be faithful to what God has asked us to do? So the question, the church growth movement, that's when you started seeing cappuccino bars pop up in the lobbies and you know, Hawaiian shirt day and there was a huge, I was listening to it's a book called On Preaching and Preachers by it'll come to me in a minute. It's an old English preacher. It was back in the 40s, and he was talking about how I guess in his mind used to was the early 1900s. You would sing a song or two, and then you'd have an hour and a half of preaching because the word of God was paramount. And now we have about the same time. Whether that's right or wrong, I'm just telling you what I heard. But the church growth movement was more about getting the tree to bear fruit. And sometimes if a tree bears fruit, but it doesn't have strong branches, the branches break. You see churches pop up that are still kind of pushed by this mentality. And I was just seeped in this mentality, especially as a church planner, that it's all about growth, 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 growth. When you have church planners and missionaries who have to write a report every month and nobody reads the words that they're telling, they just look at the bottom where there's a number, sometimes those guys lose focus. I lost focus. You can bear fruit and then the tree can break because the growth is not healthy. I think about Robert Wadlow. Does that name come to mind? Oh, come on. Somebody, there's a couple of nerds in the room. Okay, I'm not the only one. And according to the Guinness Book of World Records, he's the tallest recorded human. Now we know that in our Bible stories we have guys like Goliath. But in recorded in the last couple hundred years, Guinness Book of World Records, Robert Wadlow, I have his actual height here. He grew to be 8 foot 11.1 inches. He wore a size 36 shoe. He was a skinny man, but he weighed 439 pounds. He was just so much human. He had a lot of growth, but he died at the age of 22. See, the wrong kind of growth is dangerous. He had gigantism, or hypertrophy of the pituitary. I guess you can't call it gigantism anymore. That's offensive to giants, I guess. But hypertrophy of the pituitary gland. He grew up way too fast. He was like over 6.5 foot tall in kindergarten. It was wild. It was wild. The wrong kind of growth, the wrong target will put you in the wrong place. And so we have to be aware of what God is actually asking us to do. Healthy growth, real growth, unlike Mr. Wadlow, and it's kind of a tragic story when you read into it, Real growth is concurrent growth of all of the proper systems at the same time. You've got to grow the right way. Lois, 10 years old. I don't need her head to outgrow her body. That would make her look funny. And it would make her top heavy. I'm just picking on you, Lois. Yeah. We have to grow at the same pace. We have to grow at the right pace with all of our systems together for that to be healthy. All right, there's the front porch. Y'all ready to get into the house? All right, so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three ways we need to grow. Well, first, let me just throw this couple of thoughts at you real quick. And I just want this to just really stick in your minds as we talk about church growth. If you're a visitor, I'm really glad you're here. We are kind of doing like a church focus for the next 3 weeks. Please feel free to come back and be a part of this. First things first is that numerical growth is not always God's goal. You say, what? God doesn't want people to... Sometimes it's not God's goal. If you have a house church undercover in Saudi Arabia, and one more person is too many in that church, will be found out. It might not be God's plan for that church to add a member to them. He might instead want to see them multiply and become two churches. What if, and I'm not, I'm just saying what if, but what if God didn't want us to grow any more by members, but wanted us to multiply? What if we did that? What does that even mean? For Pine Drive to multiply. And not by church split. That's the normal Baptist way. We get mad and start another church. Don't do that. Numerical growth is not always God's goal. Numerical growth is the fruit. And there are times when you don't bear fruit. There are times when it's the wrong time to bear fruit. Anybody ever had it? Anybody got a lemon tree or an orange tree in their yard and it starts to bloom too early? Or I know in East Texas when the pears start blooming too early and then there's another freeze and then the tree is shot for a year. Numerical growth is not always the right goal. And also numerical growth, the fruit, that's a byproduct. That's not of a healthy organism. So our goal should be to find out what it means to be a healthy organism and then see where the growth takes us. Okay, let's dig into it. First direction, growing up. I've been nerding out on trees, and let's just be honest. First thing a tree's got to do is decide it wants to go up. I want to quit being an acorn on the ground, and I want to go reach for the sky. We as a church, we've got to be growing up. What does that mean? I've used my front porch time, so I'm going to just dive into it. When I say growing up, we're talking about worship. We have got to be reaching for God. We have got to be reaching to the heavens. We have got to be growing in our relationship towards God in worship. What in the world is worship? That's one of those words that's thrown around so much it means nothing. It's so easy to say, Mike's the worship leader. This is the worship service and this is the preaching service. And what is worship has become so undefined that it doesn't really mean anything. Let's talk about what it means. The word worship, it actually comes from an old English word, worth-ship. Worship is where you declare to the king or to God their worthiness. It's not just feeling like I like God as I sing this song. It is declaring to God that he is worthy to be the Lord. Now, what does Lord mean? Lord means boss. Lord means owner. Lord means master. Lord means the one who is in control of my life. Worship is that declaration. Worship is declaring to God. Now you cannot declare God worthy of ownership of your life if your lifestyle is not obeying him as Lord. See the disconnect there. Sometimes, especially in today's church culture, and again, being a music leader, being a worship leader, this is striking me right at the heart because I've been guilty of it. We want to live like the devil or at least just not live like God all week long. But you put us in a worship service, a worship service where the lights are low and the music is loud and there's a really good melodic curve with a big bridge that repeats itself a couple of times, and all of a sudden I feel like I'm worshiping. No, worship is declaring that God is worthy, that He is worthy of being in charge, declaring God's sovereignty. And I'll be honest, a lot of the times when I do what we call worship, I'm not thinking about God's worthiness. I'm just feeling in the moment. We've got to dig into what worship really is. Before we can grow healthy, we've got to grow in worship. We've got to grow in this activity of declaring the worthiness of God. I really want y'all to take that with you. And every time you hear the word worship from here on out for the rest of your life, I want you to think worth-ship. Is God worthy? Does he cry for that declaration? Let's see what Scripture says about worship. John chapter 4, this is a verse that most of you will have in your hearts already. John chapter 4, Jesus was speaking with the woman at the well. We mentioned her last week. And he says this phrase to her. Let's see. You guys know the story, so we'll just pick it up in verse 23. Jesus said, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." That was written on the hymnals when I was a kid. They were spirit and truth right on the front. What does that actually mean? Well, before you can declare God to be worthy, worship is spiritual. Before you can actually declare God as worthy to be Lord of your life, you have to be correct spiritually. You've got to be born again. You've got to be made new. If you are what we call lost, if you're lost and disconnected from God, you do not have the capability of understanding God's worthiness. It's like walking up to some strange woman and declaring your life for her, but you're not married. It doesn't make sense. It's out of order. It's out of balance. You first got to be in relationship with God. The Scripture makes very clear how that happens. That happens by salvation, first and foremost. If you have never made a conscious decision to declare Jesus as the Lord of your life, now I'm not saying you said some prayer at the altar as a kid where you said, "I believe in Jesus." Even the demons believe in Jesus. I mean the conscious decision where you gave ownership of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are born again, you are made new, there is something in you, you are a new creation, as it says in Corinthians, where there is something in you that was not there before. That's the first step to worship, is being saved. And if you find, no matter how long you've been in church, if you find that you're lacking in this desire to declare God's worthiness, you start with your salvation and make sure that's correct. If you are saved and you've allowed some spiritual muck to kind of cloud the windshield, we get back to that same thing we talked about in Joshua multiple times. Consecrate yourself. Sanctify yourself. Remove the sin from your life. Repentance. That's how you get back to that. Take the sin in your life and get it out of the way. It is possible for a child of God to have a windshield that's so dirty. I always think about those love bugs. They're back. I don't know why they're back. It's so weird. You got so much sin on your windshield, you can't see God. The process of removing that is repentance. And sometimes it's painful and it's not always fun, but that is the process. You cannot worship if there is known sin between you and God. There's going to be a problem with that relationship in spirit. So, worship is spirit. He also says that if you worship in truth. Worship is truth. Worship is not a good melody. Worship is truth. If you maybe struggle with this internal worship, if you struggle with this reaching up to God, get in the Word of God. The Word of God. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've got to make sure that we are declaring the truth of God. Does Scripture come off your lips as you speak to people? Is that normal for you? Does Scripture come off your lips whenever you're praying to God? I know that that's something that I need to be better at, that Jessica's better at praying Scripture. Does the music that you sing, is that scriptural? I'm talking about church music. I'm not talking about, you know, what's that, Tame Impala, whatever name y'all keep selling me on the radio. I'm talking about church music. There's some church music that's not scriptural. You got to make sure. You got to make sure you're singing and declaring truth. I remember that same little country church we were telling you about earlier. There's an old country song, a southern gospel song called Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land. And I just said, hey, that's just not scriptural. I'm getting a mansion. And this old man, boy, he hemmed me up after church. He was so mad. He loved that song. And that was written by a soldier who was missing his home. And okay, it's still wrong, but okay. You know, there's some really good songs that we overlook the lack of truth in them because the melodic curve that makes us feel things, or maybe the orchestration of the music that makes us feel things. It's a lot of work on a music leader to make sure they're singing scriptural truth. And sometimes we overlook things. Now I know, like, well, we won't, I'll go down a rabbit hole. I'll just stop right there. Y'all want to hear my soapbox on Christian music? You just say the word. Worship is truth. I've told y'all before, as Mike has started to fold in scripture readings, when he first started doing that, I was like, this is kind of awkward. Okay, yeah. Especially the long ones, right? And then it started to hit me, like, why is reading scripture awkward to me? We could walk in here and only read scripture and never pick up a guitar and worship God probably more so. The Word of Spirit, we worship in truth. We worship in truth. And it is so easy to get distracted in our worship because of all of the things connected to it. We worship in truth. Another scripture that came to mind, and Romans chapter 12. Another verse. Again, these are all verses that many of you have memorized, but they're good. That's why you have them memorized. Romans chapter 12, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do so. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Sacrificing your own desires for God's desires is worship. That moment where you are presented with a choice. I know God wants this. I'd rather do this. Whether it's something major in your life, like I know God doesn't want me to cheat on my wife, but I want to cheat on my wife. Again, that's an easy choice for me. I'm not going to do that. But major things, or even small things, like I really want to run that person off the road on 45, but I'm not going to do that because God doesn't want. No matter where you are on the choice spectrum here, when you purposefully choose to sacrifice your own desires in place of God's desires, the Scripture declares that as an act of worship. That's when you're telling God you are worth it. When we're obedient, we're declaring God as worth it. You're worth obeying. You're worth obeying because you're good and because you're tough. Think about your own kids. You know, you can tell when a parent has let the kid get off the rails, and you know, whenever the kid just blatantly disobeys and they know that there's no repercussions. That kid will then declare you're not worth following. You're not gonna hold up your end of the deal. God is worth it because of the blessings. God is also worth it because of the chastisement. God is worth it because we declare Him as sovereign whenever we are obedient to Him, right? One of my favorite passages on worship is in Psalm 29. Psalm 29. First time I heard this sermon preached out of this passage by the great Vodi Bakum. Psalm 29, it says, the page turned, it says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. It says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. That is a wonderful psalm. Worship is ascribing glory to God. That whole purpose, the first section is ascribe to the Lord, and then the rest of the thing is reasons why we ascribe the glory to him, because the Lord's voice does all these things. It's ascribing glory to God. It is the act of declaring something to God, declaring the glory of God. So what does that mean? Worship is choosing to sacrifice yourself. Worship is ascribing to the Lord purposefully the glory that is due his name. Worship is spiritual. Worship is and has to be done in truth. Okay, but what is worship not? Maybe this is where we really get into the weeds here. Well, first of all, worship is not everything. You ever heard that? Life is worship, man. Everything is worship. Make everything an act of worship. Make everything worship. If worship is everything, then worship is nothing. It has to be defined. If worship is everything, then worship is nothing. Worship is purposed. Worship is the purposed declaration of his worthiness. Worship is the purposed ascribing of to his name the glory due him. Worship is being purposeful in the truth. Worship is something that takes work. It's not just your entire life. Worship is not sleeping. You even worshiping when you sleep, man? No, you're not. Worship has to be something or it's nothing. And that means that we have to choose purposefully to grow in this skill. Sometimes we just want to act like it's kind of the undercurrent of everything, and it's not. We have to learn to grow in this skill, and if we're going to grow as a church, we've got to grow in worship. We've got to be purposed about ascribing to the Lord the glory to his name. We've got to be purposed about declaring God worthy regularly, daily. What else is worship not? If you'll allow me a soapbox for just a minute. Worship is not music. Abby's smiling. That was our first fight years ago when she was in the ninth grade. Worship's not music. Even as I say it, I'll call this the worship time. And Mike, the worship leader. And again, some of y'all are new to me and don't realize I've been leading worship in some form or fashion for more than half my life. And so it gets real touchy when I start talking bad about music. But the fact is, worship is not music. Music can be worship, but worship is not music. Declaring the truths of God. This is worship right now. We are declaring the truths of God. If we say that, okay, the worship service is now over, now it's time for preaching, that is scripturally inaccurate, it is wrong, and it is detrimental to the heart of a church. I wish we just had more worship. What does that mean? That means I wish we could sing more songs and listen to the preacher talk less. Okay, I'm okay with more songs, but one is not any different than the other. There is a lie that has been told, and some of you have heard it. I used to believe it, that it's the job of the music at a church to lead you in worship and prepare you for the sermon. Y'all ever heard that? It's not the job of the worship leader, the worship team. Even as I use those words, it feels icky now, right? The music team, the worship team. It's not their job to prepare your heart for the sermon. They're declaring the truths of God the same way I am, just in a different form. This is just another sermon. They are of equal value. They have to be treated with equal value. And if you need to be prepared for the sermon, then you are not ready to walk in the church doors. Now, if you're a visitor, anybody's welcome. But if you're a member of this church, if this is your home, you know what it takes to get ready before you get here. Is that rude to say, Mike? I don't know. We know what it takes to get ready before we get here. So get ready. You put your pants on, hopefully, get your heart right. You know, get ready before you walk in the door. We don't need the music to emotionally manipulate us to be prepared. Now, yeah, this is a bit of a soapbox for me because I really like music that makes me feel things. I'm a music guy. First time I walked the aisle, it was because really good music made me feel like I was feeling things, but I didn't understand truth. And I walked the aisle and I said some silly prayer and I didn't really know what I was doing and I was as lost when I left as I was when I started, and if I had died, I would have gone to hell. Thankfully, a few years later, someone gave me the truth clearly and the Lord saved my soul. Does that mean we have to pare down everything? I know I have friends who go to different churches where they don't even use instruments because they want to pare everything down. And no, we can have a good time. There's nothing wrong with this. As long as we have this and it doesn't have us. Music has become such a hot topic in churches, and I'm kind of sick of it. I mean, I almost split the church I was raised in because I brought in the first guitar, and that was scandalous in the 90s, you know. It's the 1900s. Scandalous back then. You know, it's music's become such a hot topic, and it shouldn't be, and it's just being used by the devil to divide us. We can walk in here a cappella and sing off key the entire time, and the Lord is just as glorified. With the kind of the church growth movement and the mega church movement, we have giant churches with smoke and lights, and they put on a good show, and I like it. I'm not denigrating it at all. This church will probably never do that. One, it would be weird here. I mean, it would be weird if, you know, Guns N' Roses played here too, right? The show gets bigger than the building, right? It just doesn't make sense. And there are a lot of smaller churches. By smaller, I mean less than 400. So whatever that means to you. That put way too much effort and are always disappointed because they're not somebody else. Forget that mess. There's the scriptural advice there. Forget that mess. We don't compare ourselves to anybody. We're just ascribing to God the glory due His name. We are just declaring God's worthiness. And the fact is, if we're going to grow in worship, we've got to be doing that in our own hearts and in our own private study times and in our own cars and in our own houses without ever singing a note. If we're going to grow in worship, it's got to start inside of us before we're in this building. It is an act of worship in my daily quiet time to stop and say, God, you are worthy. And then really figure out if I believe that. There are some days my flesh wins. God, you are worthy. I'm probably not going to obey you much today. You know, we got to work through that every single day. And every single day, whenever you declare that, and then, as it says in Romans 12, you deny your own desires, that is the act of worship, the declaration. The declaration that is said with your voice, but also said with your feet and your hands. That's worship. That's worship. If we're going to grow as a church, first way we've got to grow is to grow up. First way we've got to grow is to grow up. We have some announcements every single week of this series. This week, the announcement is that we are actively praying for a worship leader. Even as I say that word, it feels wrong, right? Mike's been a great volunteer. Mike wants to volunteer. He's done a great job. But Mike's got other things he wants to do in ministry here at the church. So we need to be praying about that. We as a church, even though I just talked about how music is unnecessary, this is the announcement. I need us as a church praying about this. Not that we get someone who is talented. In fact, I know of a church, won't call their name, I know of a church that I know really, really well that got probably the most talented musician I've ever met as their worship leader, and he almost split the church because they didn't worry about his character. And his character was lacking heavily. We need to pray for the right person to be in the right place. And we as a church need to be praying for that daily. So will you put that on your prayer list? The announcements coming on the next couple of sermons will be a little more weighty than this. So be there, be square. Secondly, though, as we think about church growth, I could care less what the numbers say. Now, I do know that numbers equal people, but our goal is not to grow numerically. Our goal is to grow a healthy tree, and God brings the fruit. And at the moment we forget that, we start focusing on the wrong target. Our goal is to grow the healthy tree. We as a healthy tree, we must grow in worship. So your challenge this week is to increase your worship. What does that mean? That means that instead of going through the motions in your normal quiet time, or maybe you haven't been doing a quiet time, every single day this week, set aside a time that is uncomfortably long. Now that might, with your schedules, that might just be 20 minutes. Really. Set aside a time that is just about 10% longer than you really think you want to spend. And then sit quietly with no outside stimulus, without any phones, without any TVs. Find a quiet place, maybe go for a walk. And don't pray for anything. Don't ask God for anything. There's a time for that later. Your homework this week is to do this daily. And for that amount of time, just declare God's worthiness to be the Lord of your life. And then work through if you really believe that. It would not be unheard of if a longtime church member who's been a great church member for lots of years, in their own private heart, realizes, hey, I've never actually declared God to be my Lord. I've never actually thought through if he was worth me actually changing my behavior, actually having ownership of my life. If that's the case, come and talk. Come and talk to me. I'd love to sit down and visit with you. You're going to find that it's a little more emotional than you're expecting, probably, if you're not in the habit of this. Because it's easy to pray for, you know, Aunt Gertie's toenail or whatever it is we pray for. It's easy to pray for those things and bring God the grocery list. And God wants that because he loves us. But it's hard to look God in the face when we haven't been making right choices and saying, God, given all of the value that I have in my life, you are worth more than that. As Paul said in Philippians 3, all the good things that I could do for myself, I declare them as rubbish compared to knowing your glory and the power of your resurrection. That's a big statement. That's a big statement that will have an effect. If we want to grow the right way, we've got to grow in worship. As our musicians make their way up, we're going to have one more song. This song is not worship. This song is an opportunity. Just so we're clear. So sometimes we consider, we think just because there's music, it's a worship time. Feel free to declare the truth with us. Feel free to worship. But this song is an opportunity for you to think about what you've just heard and to make a decision about it. If it's been a while since you've really looked your Lord in the face, and declared him to be worthy of ownership and sovereignty of your life. These altars are open. You can stay where you are. If you haven't done that in a while, maybe it's time for that reset. Because a life that is filled with worship is a life that starts getting real fun real fast. That's when God starts showing up. If you're here today and you've never declared Jesus as Lord of your life, you can do that today, and what the scripture calls, you can be saved. You can be born again. And that would be nice. Really the best decision you could make. Let's all stand together. Father, we love you. You are worthy all of the glory that we can declare towards your name, Lord. Lord, you are truly worth it all. But Lord, sometimes our attitudes, our behavior, our mindset, sometimes we don't live as if you're worthy, Lord. Lord, would you call us to repentance this morning if we need it? Would you reset us in our hearts and in our minds so that we can live lives filled with declaring your worthiness? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing.